Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're doing well. If we've not met for some reason, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors. And whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're here learning more about who he is, we're so glad that you're here this morning. If you are newer in this season, our church is currently going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. And today, as you heard, we're entering into chapter 4, where we come face to face with the critical reality that the spiritual realm is the most real realm. Again, that the spiritual realm is the most real realm. It's kind of like being at a play where everything that you see on the stage in front of you is actually being driven by what's going on behind the curtain. So it is with the physical realm, right? The things that we see in the world around us that are often being influenced by the spiritual realm that we can't see, all being driven by this cosmic and spiritual war that's been raging for a millennia. A war that humanity has been losing ever since Genesis chapter 3, starting with the first humans that were ever created and extending into our lives today. I'm sharing all this because today, as you heard, we're going to be exploring Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, where we're going to learn about the temptation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see his role in this cosmic spiritual war. The question this morning is, will he be any different? Will he be any different? Last week, if you were here, we led a list of 77 names in Jesus' genealogy, all of them lost. Adam, Noah, Abraham, David, you name it, they all fell short in this spiritual war. The question is, will Jesus be any different? Well, throughout our time, we're going to see, in fact, that Jesus was different. As we walk through our text, we're going to see that he was fully tempted in verses 1 and 2. He was fully sinless in verses 3 through 12, and therefore Jesus was fully victorious in verse 13. All of this is going to lead to a combination of kind of a timeless main point and yet also an application that because Jesus was fully tempted, because he was fully sinless and fully victorious, well then friends, Jesus won the war and he helps us win our battles. Again, Jesus has won the war and he helps us win our battles today. As you can feel, we have a lot to cover today. Now pray with me briefly and then we're going to jump in. Father, you know that I have been wrestling with this text for good reason in my own heart and for what it means for me and our church and even today as I'm standing before everyone here. And so I just pray that this would be an offering that is pleasing to you. I pray that my words would ultimately be your words, that you would use this for the encouragement of this church, just for everything that Amy prayed for. I pray that the words of my mouth and ultimately the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, amen. All right, before we jump into our passage, as always, I think it's important to remind ourselves of how we've gotten to where we are in Luke's gospel. If you were just reading through your Bible like a reading plan, the thing that you would have seen right before this would have been Jesus' genealogy, where if you remember, Luke was tracing Jesus' human lineage all the way back to Adam. The reason that was important is he was the first human ever created. But what he is primarily known for is his original sin. Right, his original sin in Genesis 3, which has cursed all of humanity ever since. So that's what you would have just read. But in terms of Jesus' life, what happened just before this passage? It was his baptism, where, if you remember, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And then we heard God the Father audibly speaking from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. All of this is critical context that Luke wants us to remember as we enter into chapter 4. But before we go there, I do want to ask, what would you expect next in this story? I mean, Jesus' baptism was this public inauguration of his earthly ministry. Tons of folks were present as John the Baptizer dunked him in the water, then lifted him up. Countless men and women saw the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus. They heard this voice from heaven. I mean, what would you expect next? In today's world, we see pop and circumstance, would we not? We'd see a social media ad or campaign telling everybody who Jesus was and advertisements to come, see who this person is. We see a parade or grand entry for Jesus' ministry. That's not what we see. That's not what we see at all. Instead, Luke takes us straight into chapter 4, where we see that Jesus goes to war, friends. And he's doing so to show that he is, in fact, the Son of God. He is the Anointed One. He is the Savior of the world. He is, as we said last week, the second Adam. He's here to pick up on the war that Adam lost in the garden and that every human has been losing ever since. And so knowing that, the first piece of this war is that Jesus was fully tempted in verses 1 and 2. This is how Luke continues his narrative. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry." Okay, a couple things to highlight here before we expound on what Luke is trying to tell us. The first is that we can infer this takes place quite literally after Jesus' baptism. If you look, it says he returned from the Jordan. The Jordan was where he was baptized. He comes out, he enters into the wilderness. As one pastor says, he's still maybe soaking wet as he's making his way into the wilderness. But the second is this, is that Luke feels it of importance to tell us that Jesus was, quote, full of the Holy Spirit and also led by the Holy Spirit. Right, what this means is that the battle that we are about to see this morning is not by chance. It wasn't happenstance. It didn't come out to be just randomly. It also wasn't this surprise attack from the enemy. No, everything that Jesus is about to encounter is due to the Holy Spirit's leading. Friends, what Luke wants us to see is an anointed Savior who is moving forward on the offensive, being both led and empowered by the Holy Spirit for spiritual war. The question at this point is with who? Well, the answer to that question actually comes in verse 2, where if you look back at your Bibles, Luke introduces us to a person who he calls the devil. This is a Greek phrase which correlates to the Jewish title of Satan. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, God's word tells us that long, long ago, Satan was actually once an angel. He was an angel in the heavenly realm who declared war on God, and he convinced roughly one-third of the angels to join him in his rebellion. Now, because Satan is a created being and he is not the all-powerful God of the universe, Satan lost that battle, resulting in both he and those other angels being cast down from heaven. But ever since, Satan has been roaming these earth with those former angels, now turned demons, doing everything that he can, to keep humanity from following and worshiping God. This started in the first book of the Bible. Now, we see it in Genesis chapter 3 with the first humans ever created, and their names were Adam and Eve. Satan comes to them. He tempts them to eat of the one tree that God told them to avoid. And instead of resisting the temptation, instead of fleeing the other way or overcoming Satan, they give in. Adam and Eve give in to the temptation, marking the first instance of now human rebellion against God. And in that moment, the Bible tells us that the curse of sin entered into the world and has plagued humanity ever since. Right, in light of everything that I'm sharing with you, you need to know that you have a very real enemy in Satan. And he wants absolutely nothing to do with you having a relationship with Jesus. Okay, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, and we say this each and every week, we're so glad that you're here. And that's not just lip service. We truly mean that. We are so glad that you're here. But I want you to know that Satan will do everything that he can to prevent you from coming to saving faith in Christ. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read that Satan has names like Evil One and Adversary, Liar, Murderer, and even Destroyer. And his number one goal is to keep you from coming to Jesus where you will receive joy and everlasting life. He wants none of that for you. So in light of that, I actually want to invite you this morning to lean into this text with me. I know that if you're not a Christian, you're like, is the spiritual realm even real? Does this guy know what he's talking about? Devil, that's hocus pocus. I've seen it on cartoons. Jesus, is he really the savior of the world? I want to just ask you for a second to doubt your doubts and say, if this is true, what do we see in this text? And I'll tell you what we see in this text. Jesus comes and fights for you, friend. I want to encourage you to lean in with me and engage with this text. And if you are a Christian, I hope you never forget that the biggest miracle in your life is that God brought you, as Ephesians 2 says, from being dead and enslaved to Satan to being alive in Christ forevermore. We should never forget that. And we should give him praise and honor and glory forever. But that does not mean that Satan is done with you. Again, the Bible continues with names like ruler of this world, accuser, father of lies, and as we're about to see today, even tempter. Again, I'm sharing all of this before we dive into this text because I want you to see that this passage is about war. Jesus, who is just anointed by the Holy Spirit and affirmed by God the Father at his baptism, is now led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where Luke tells us that he is tempted by Satan himself for no less than 40 days. 40 days. And during those 40 days, Luke, the doctor by trade, tells us that Jesus was fasting. I know that's uncommon in today's times. That means he's not eating or he's not drinking or he's limited in some form or fashion. He is fasting and he's also by himself. In other words, what we're seeing is that Jesus comes after Satan with temptation when he is tired and weak and alone. And if you think about it, these are timeless strategies that Satan will still use in our lives today, does he not? I mean, when you're in a tough season, when you're stressed, when you're tired, if you're anything like me, your guard is typically down, right? When you're tempted, it's easier to justify it and to give in, but especially when no one else is around, when no one else sees what's going on. I mean, the voices in your head is who's going to see? Who's going to know? And if nobody sees, nobody knows, well, does it even count? Right, we've all been there. What I want us to feel is that tough season that we would find ourselves in is exactly where Jesus finds himself in for 40 days. 960 hours. 57,600 minutes. 3,456,000 seconds of constant temptation from Satan himself. In light of that, I do think it's worth defining the difference between temptation and then when it actually becomes sinning. I heard this once a few years ago from another pastor. I think the analogy is perfect. He says that temptation is like seeing bait on a hook, dangling in front of you, tempting to take the bite, but it's not sin until you actually take the bite. And friends, that's what Satan does. He tries to figure out your specific bait, what would be enticing to you, but not just forever, in very specific seasons. My question would be for you, what is your bait this morning? Is it money? Is it power? Is it sex? Is it drink? Is it food? Is it perhaps passivity? Is it discontentment in a season of your life? You will see that Satan will constantly take this bait off and put this one on, constantly dangling it in front of you, especially when you are vulnerable and alone. But what I want you to know this morning is that seeing the bait is not sin, friend. It's only sin when we go as far to take the bite. But the point would be, Satan wants you to believe that when you see the bait, it's too late. You've already sinned. You should just take a bite. And that's not true. The point is, going back to the text, Satan is throwing bait in Jesus' face for 40 straight days. Like every temptation that you and I will ever face, Jesus faced. And then some. So the question just becomes, will Jesus bite? Even just a small, tiny bite, a little nibble. when no one else is around to see. Right? If he does, then everything that was just said about Jesus in chapters 1 through 3 is completely void. He's no longer the Messiah. He's no longer the chosen one. He's no longer the Savior. That is what is at stake in this battle. So knowing that Jesus spent 40 days being fully tempted, this is where we go into the next part of our text, where we're going to see that though Jesus was fully tempted, he was also fully sinless. Now, this is what we see in verses 3 through 12. There are three specific temptations that Luke records, all kind of serving as this climactic summary of Jesus' battle with Satan. And we're going to start in verse 3. It says, "The devil said to Jesus, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" And so what Luke wants us to see here is that this first temptation from Satan is intimately tied to Jesus' baptism, where, if you remember, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "You are what? You can say it. My beloved Son. You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." But what I want us to notice here is that that's what Satan does. He challenges what God has already said to be true. I mean, if you think about it, going back to the first temptation with Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, verse 1, this is where Satan, this is what he says. He said, "Did God actually say? Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" I mean, do you see the similarities here? It's exactly the same thing. Did God actually say that you're his beloved Son? Are you sure that that's exactly what he said? Right? The point is that Satan is not creative with his tactics. He just keeps putting them on repeat over thousands of years. And one of those main tactics is challenging what God has already said to be true. Now, going back to Genesis 3, we read that Adam and Eve failed. And they failed because they relied on their own strength and their own words. But friends, that's not how Jesus fights. Now look at how he responds to Satan's temptation in verse 4. It says, "And Jesus answered him," him being Satan, "it is," what? "It is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And so how does Jesus fight Satan's temptation? He quotes God's word. Now, specifically in this case, it's Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. But what's very interesting about this passage, keep in mind as you read this, every time Jesus speaks in this text, it's not his words. Anytime he speaks, he is only quoting the word of God. It's fascinating. Because what he's ultimately doing, you see, is giving the Apostle Paul his inspiration for what he would write later in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read it together. You're going to see it's kind of the undercurrent of today's passage. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in" who? "The Lord." "Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes" of who? "The devil." Exactly who we're talking about today. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Again, he's driving home the fact that the spiritual realm is the most real realm. And friends, we're in the middle of a war. So he goes on to say, "Therefore," right? This is how we respond. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And again, this is a battle, so he goes on to list a ton of defensive armor. But look at how he ends. He says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And this is a thought which is later reinforced in Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active," yes, but look at this, "sharper than any two-edged sword." And so the point is, if we're going to battle with Satan, which we are, it's not just about being on the defensive and protecting ourselves, but it's also about being on the offensive and attacking him. And if you were to read the entirety of Ephesians 6, you would see that the only offensive weapon is the sword. And that sword is the word of God. Again, we're going to see this theme in each of the three temptations. So let's continue into verses 5-7. It says, "And the devil took Jesus up, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, 'To you I will give this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.'" And while there's a lot that we could say about this piece of the text, right, the big idea is that everything that Satan offers, Jesus would actually one day have. But Satan is tempting him to achieve those things by foregoing the Father's will and shortcutting the cross. Right? One of Satan's timeless temptations is having God's people, both then and now, okay? Having God's people believe that suffering is to be avoided. And that if or when we suffer, something has to be wrong with us. Or something has to be wrong with God. Why would God allow you to go through seasons of suffering? This is one of Satan's timeless tactics. Whereas Jesus, on the other hand, says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." But what I hope we're seeing right now is that before Jesus even commanded that, he too was tempted to avoid his cross. The question is, how will he respond? If I'm going to be honest with you, if I was able to avoid the cross for all of those things, I'd probably take the bite. But not Jesus. Look at verse 8. Jesus answered him, "It is what? It's written." This is what he's doing. Do you see him picking up the sword and thrusting it into his belly? "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Again, he's quoting scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. At this point, Satan's 0 for 2. Is he not? None of the tactics have worked. But friends, he keeps going. He just takes this bait off and puts the next bait on the hook, and he goes after Jesus one more time in verses 9-11. It says, "And Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" there it is. He's not creative. He's doing it again. "'If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Now, my question for you is, did you notice anything different about this temptation compared to the other two? Right, look back at your Bibles at the beginning of verse 10. What does Satan say? "It is written." He's quoting the Bible. He's quoting Psalm 91. Right? The point is, Satan knows the scriptures too. The question is, does he know them better than you? In fact, Satan knows the Bible so well that he's truthfully a master at this. He's a master of twisting the scriptures completely out of context, both for his gain and your destruction. So the timeless application is that each and every week I stand up here and I'm like, please read your Bibles, please know your Bibles, please study your Bibles. And those things are true, but the reality is just knowing and even quoting the Bible isn't enough. But it's also correctly interpreting it and applying it to our lives today. As a brief aside, I want you to know that that's why we're holding our first ever studying and applying the Bible seminar in 3 weeks, right? To help you literally do just that. To pick up the sword, so that we can learn how to read a text, understand the context in which it was written. What did it mean for them? Then make connections to the gospel, and only then, that's the key, only then do we move to making valid applications to our lives today. You should come to this. You should learn how to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you didn't get the email, it's Saturday, April 18th. It's 9:30 here at the school. We'll check in kids. We'll have a time of fellowship. And then we're going to start at 10. It's going to be 2 hours of how to learning, how to read, and then apply the Bible to our lives today. We want to do this well, being it is our first time, so we would like RSVP so we can plan accordingly. If you want to come, you should grab a Connect card right now and put your name and that you're interested so you don't forget, but you can also register on our website there. But the point is this, what we see in this text is that Jesus responds to Satan's twisted application of Scripture by using the full counsel of God's Word. Now look at verse 12. It says, and Jesus answered him, it is said, that's another way to say it is written, right? It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In his final temptation, he fights back by quoting this time Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. At this point in making our way through the passage, we've seen that Jesus has been fully tempted for 40 days, not just these three temptations, but for 40 straight days. And yet he's remained sinless throughout. Friends, that means that he saw the bait on the hook, but he never took a bite, not even once. As a result, that means that Jesus was fully victorious, which is what Luke tells us in verse 13. It says, when the devil had ended every temptation, again, not just these three, but for 40 days, every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Now, while Jesus clearly won the battle, I think it is interesting that Luke tells us that Satan departed Jesus until, quote, an opportune time. What this means is that if you were to survey the Gospels, you would see that Satan was active throughout Jesus' ministry, tempting him, tempting his disciples, but it culminates the most intensely in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before Jesus' betrayal and eventual crucifixion. And yet, as we read the Bible, we see that Jesus didn't just win the battle in Luke chapter 4. No, friends, he won the war. As he continued to the cross, as he willingly laid down his life, and 3 days later, as we're going to celebrate next week, he rose again. And in doing so, he defeated Satan and sin and death once and for all. And then because Jesus was fully victorious, because Jesus has won not just the battle, but also the war. And look at what these scriptures have to say regarding our battles with Satan today. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will, what? He will flee from you. Friends, it is a promise. Later in 1 Peter 5, he says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, look at this, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. And then following James, he says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by their brotherhood throughout the world. But look at how he ends. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why? Because Jesus was fully victorious. And the big idea of today's text, again, it's kind of a summary of Luke 4, but also application for our lives today, is that Jesus won the war, friends, and he helps us in our battles today. Right? The big idea of the Bible is that Adam and Eve failed in the garden. Right? Israel failed in their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, but so did everybody else. It's not just Adam and Eve. It's not just Israel. It's Noah. It's Abraham. It's Moses, David, all of them in some way, they saw Satan's baited hook and they took the bite, except Jesus. Right, we've learned today that he was fully tempted in every way that humanity was, and yet he never sinned. He saw the bait, but he never took a bite. And that makes him fully sinless. And because of that, Jesus was fully victorious over Satan and sin, not just here in Luke chapter 4, but throughout his entire earthly ministry, culminating in his death, but also resurrection. All of this is best summarized in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It describes this profound theological truth and also a very practical application for our lives today. It says, since then, we have a, what is that next word? What does it say? We have a what? Great. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. I love that it's in there when we look at Luke 4 today. No less than two times was Satan or Jesus tempted, if you are the Son of God. Man, this author makes it so clear. Jesus, the great high priest, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, do you believe that? One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's our Lord and Savior. And so then, let us then with what? Sheepishly? Cowardly? In fear? Wondering? No, with confidence. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, the timeless main point, not just from Luke chapter 4, but on to Hebrews 4, is that because Jesus was fully tempted, but because he was fully sinless, he was fully victorious, Jesus won the war. And he helps us win our battles today. Listen, if you're here this morning and you would not consider yourself a Christian, I hope you've seen or at least entertained the fact that the spiritual realm is the most real realm. And the reality is, you have a very real enemy coming after you. It's not just you, we all do. And the world around us does not talk about this, because the world around us would say that this life is all about being the best person that you can, living a good legacy, or YOLO. You only live once, you might as well experience all that you can. But friends, eternity is on the line. And I am here to tell you, not in judgment, but in love, that he will quite literally do everything that he can. Everything that he can. To have you spending eternity in hell with him, than spending eternity in heaven with Jesus. Where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more brokenness, but just joy and everlasting freedom forever. And so again, not in judgment, but as a plea for you to at least consider, to at least explore, but hopefully to come to faith. Like if you don't believe that Satan's real, if you don't believe that Jesus is real, if you don't believe that eternity is on the line, he's got you where he wants you. He's got you where he wants you. But in response to that, like I hope you're seeing that the good news of the gospel, this good news that makes Christianity unlike every other religion that you can explore and every other worldview that you can chase after, in response to everything we said, the good news of the gospel is that your salvation is not about how you get to God. No, it's about how God came to you. But as we've seen in Luke 4 today, God just doesn't come for you. No, he fights for you. What other religion? God himself became a man. He left the perfect heavenly realm. He entered this world. He experienced everything that we'll experience. What other God? All the pain, all the brokenness. He felt it. He experienced it. But friends, he never failed. And in doing so, he went all the way to the cross to defeat your enemy. He did it for you. And right now, as we read this text, in this very moment, he invites you to trust in him as your Lord and Savior, to confess your sins, to confess your shortcomings, to confess that the hook is in your mouth, and to believe in him, to receive his life and his death and his resurrection, receiving eternal life both now and forevermore. I assure you that the spiritual realm is the most real realm. And there's nothing more worth your exploration than the person and the works of Jesus Christ. And for the followers of Christ, I hope you never forget that Jesus won the war. He won the war, and he helps us fight our battles today. Again, the Bible tells us that Satan is a very real enemy who continues to wage a very real war on God's people. And so my kind of first application before I transition us to the end is that if you've currently got a hook in your mouth, whether it's been there for just a couple moments with any thought that you just had, whether it's been here for days, weeks, perhaps years, decades, your entire life, if you have a hook in your mouth, would you please tell someone today? Would you please seek prayer? I mean, as I'm wrestling with this passage all week long, I've come face to face with the reality is, what kind of church will we be? That's the question. Are we going to be the kind of church that just fakes it till we make it? How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great, you know, like everything's fantastic. Like, or are we going to be real? Are we going to be authentic and trust that if or when we confess our brokenness to one another and seek prayer, that there will be no judgment or condemnation because there is no condemnation in Christ? In light of that, I've been literally all day long wrestling with this. I think we have to heed the words of 1 John chapter 1. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But in light of everything that we read about in Hebrews today, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the good news of the gospel. My question is, which church will we be today? I want to encourage us to be a church who is authentic, who is transparent, who confesses sins to one another, and then carries that load together. If you've got a hook in your mouth, it's not too late. Tell somebody. But secondly, when it comes to this passage in Luke chapter 4, it is very tempting to run straight to application. Applications like, okay, be mindful when you're hungry and when you're tired and when you're isolated, because that's when Satan's going to get to you. Or better not, you better know God's word inside and out, because Satan knows it really well, perhaps better than you. Or even if you just resist Satan, then he will flee from you. He will go away. And while those things are good, and while those things are true, they're not the point of this text. Right, like I can assure you that Luke did not want chapter 4 turning into a self-help manual. No, the point of this text is that Jesus is our great high priest, the one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Right, he won the war that the rest of humanity has lost. He is who he says he is. He's God's son. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And the good news is that that means he has power to save. And so because of that, in every time of your need, in every temptation that you face, you can, but you also should, right? You can and you should draw near to his throne in confidence, knowing that he's going to give us mercy and grace, yes, but also help in our time of need. Like, the fact that Jesus was fully tempted means that he gets you. He empathizes with you. He understands the trials and the tribulations and the temptations that you're experiencing. Friends, he's lived it, but more than just living it and seeing it, he's felt it. He's felt everything that you are feeling. That means there's nothing you can't take to him. There's nothing that you can't take to him that he won't relate to. And here's the reality. I can't say that. There's so many times that you come to me as your pastor, and I'm so thankful that I get to be in your highest highs and your lowest lows, but I've told many of you, I can't even begin to understand what you're going through. You've heard that from me. I'm limited. I'm a man. But that's not Jesus. So in your moments of trial and tribulation and temptation, I want to encourage you to go to Jesus and to turn to him first. Because we've also learned that Jesus was fully sinless. And what I love about this is that means that he's not just a high priest, but as Hebrews tells us, a great high priest. Right? We're not approaching some weak, sinful priest who failed like we saw back in the book of Malachi. No, we're approaching Jesus Christ, who saw the bait but never took a bite. And because of that, he's fully victorious. He defeated Satan in Luke 4, yes, but he defeated him once and for all through the empty tomb. As such, he can and he will. He will provide you with help in your time of need. My question is, Do you believe that? Right? That Jesus gives mercy and grace. We talk about that all the time, but also help. Help in our battles. Because of those truths, friends, you should run to Jesus in your time of need. You should sprint to Jesus in your time of need. Because in his embrace, that's the key for me, man. When he's holding me, when I'm in those battles, that's when I pick up the sword. That's when I pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and I thrust it into the belly of that snake, and I hold fast, we hold fast, to Christ-centered promises like these. Romans 8:37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And 1 John 4:4, he who is in you, friend, is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for serving as our great high priest, for enduring everything that we experience, including temptation from Satan himself, yet without sin. Thank you for winning the war on our behalf. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would strengthen us in our very real battles with our very real enemy. Helps us to remember that the war is already won through the cross and the empty tomb. Help us, please, to fully depend on Jesus and to hold fast to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Father, I pray that this morning you would open up hearts to the reality of the spiritual realm, that a very real enemy is doing everything that he can to keep us from knowing and following you. Help us to see the war that Jesus has fought and won on our behalf, and to trust in him as our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.